Acts chapter 19, we read the first 20 verses of this chapter, and the text consists of verses 18, 19, and 20. But let's begin reading Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And now verses 18, 19, and 20 will be the text for this evening. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Thus far we read God's word this evening. May God bless the reading of the scriptures to our hearts. The text we consider consists of verses 18, 19, and 20. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, there comes that point in time in all our lives when we are going to have to sort through our possessions. Perhaps that time will come when a young adult moves out of the home in his early 20s. Perhaps that time comes when a family sells their house and moves into another house and has to organize all their possessions. Or perhaps that time comes even now at this time of the year when our houses are subjected to a thorough spring cleaning. And when we sort through our possessions, we put them into one of 3 categories. Either, in the first category, those things that we are going to keep. Secondly, those things that we are going to sell or give away. And finally, those things that we are going to get rid of and destroy altogether. If you or I ever become convinced by the Spirit of God that we have possessions which we ought not have, possessions which is not proper for a Christian to have, we may not wait for an opportune time to get rid of them. Neither may we put them in any other category than in that category of those things which are to be destroyed. And in so doing, we will be following the example of these Ephesian believers who burned their books of curious arts. The events recorded here in Acts chapter 19 take place during Paul's third missionary journey. The focus of his labors on this third missionary journey would be mainly in the city of Ephesus. And here in Ephesus, great attention would be given to the preaching of the gospel which Paul preached. Great attention by the miracles that Paul performed. We read of that earlier in the chapter, miracles where people were healed simply by touching a handkerchief or an apron that Paul had touched earlier. But even greater attention was called to Paul's preaching when certain Jews tried to perform miracles as well. We read of them in this chapter, verse 13. In verse 13, the Word of God calls these men exorcists. They were a band of seven brothers, all sons of one Sceva, and they set themselves apart as those who could cast out devils and demons. And that's exactly what they tried to do. There was a man possessed with a devil, and they tried to cast that devil out, but that evil spirit said unto them, I know Paul, I know Jesus, but who are you, and why should I listen to you? And Acts 19 says that the man in whom that evil spirit was leaped on them and prevailed against them and overcame them, and those men ran out of that house naked and wounded. And even though they tried to cast out the devil in the name of the Lord Jesus, their problem was that they did not have the authority to do so, and they were revealed as powerless human beings. But now when the Ephesians saw that other exorcists, even in the name of the Lord Jesus whom Paul preacheth, when other exorcists could not cast out those devils, but that Paul could, that we come to the text that these people, these Ephesians, brought their books of curious arts to burn them. If you or I are waiting for any special evidence of the gospel to be displayed in this remarkable way, then we will have to keep on waiting, because the evidence of the truth of the gospel for us is found in the Word itself. It comes to us in the ordinary way through the preaching of the gospel, through the reading of the Scriptures, but our calling this evening on the basis of the Word of God is this: burn your books of curious arts. Don't wait any longer. Do it now. And do it now to show that you are a child of God. So I call your attention to this text under the theme, burning the books. Notice with me in the first place the meaning, secondly the reason, and finally the possibility. Burning the books. The text before us speaks of a strange and yet wonderful act on the part of these Ephesian believers. They burned their books of curious arts. Now, these books of curious arts were books that were used in the practice of magic and other idolatrous practices. Remember where Paul is. He is in the city of Ephesus. And remember who was the great god of that city, the goddess Diana. And even though we did not read that far into Acts 19, if we would have read further, we would have read of that incident of Demetrius and the silversmiths, and they got the whole city into an uproar, and for the space of 2 hours they shouted out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," associated with the worship of Diana were many superstitious activities. The practice of magic, the use of charms, fortune-telling, and all other kinds of things associated with idolatry. And all of these were ways in which those who worshiped Diana tried to discern her mind and her will. And in order to aid those to discern the mind and the will of Diana, people would buy books. These books of curious arts. Now, what we mustn't overlook is that the text says that the believers owned these books. In verses 18 and 19, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them. The them in verse 19 refers to those believers mentioned in verse 18. Now don't imagine that it went this way, that these Ephesian believers had these books of curious arts that they used when they were pagans. But then Paul came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these people were converted. And right when they were converted, immediately they came and they took their books and threw them into the pile and burned them. That's not the order of the events. Verse 18 states that these people believed, and verse 19 says that they used curious arts. We might even translate it this way, that they were using curious arts. In other words, there was a time when they professed faith in Jesus Christ, and yet at the same time they owned these books of curious arts. And not only that they owned them and that they were sitting on the shelves gathering dust, but that they were using these books of curious arts. How sad. How sad, but true to life. It would be like you and I, not only confessing on the one hand to be believers, but on the other hand, owning books that aided us in fortune-telling or in the study of astrology. And not that we only owned those books, but that we would use them as well. It would be like you or I, on the one hand, confessing faith in Jesus Christ, but on the other hand, being open to any and every idolatrous practice and teaching in the world. Sad, really, because to own these books and to use them was a contradiction of their profession of faith. And sad because it was a practical denial of Jehovah. They could confess Jehovah with their mouths, but they denied Him with their deeds. But the very sad thing to which you and I are prone as well. But now the text says that at this point, when they saw the power of the gospel clearly demonstrated in the miracles of Paul and in the preaching of Paul, that these believers came and they burned their books. And the text gives before us a very vivid picture of what's going on, where Here is a believer with his arm laden with books going to some central square there in Ephesus and throwing down his books on a pile, and behind that person another person with his arms full of books, and behind him another repeatedly, almost in droves, they are coming to burn their books. And by doing this, they experienced a great loss. Why? Because these books were of great value. Notice in the first place, these were not books like we have books, hardcover and softcover books which are easily replaceable. But these books the Ephesian believers had were papyrus scrolls. And there was no printing press back in the days of Paul. Every single one of these scrolls, every single one of these parchments were painstakingly copied by a scribe. That took at least a few months, if not a year, if not many years. And the point is this. These scrolls were not easily replaceable. They were unique. They were one of a kind. Nowadays, we can take a book, we can throw it in the fireplace, and we can go online, and we can purchase hundreds of the same type of book. Not with these Ephesian believers. These books were unique, and they were one of a kind, and they were valuable. And in the second place, notice that they didn't sell their books. Oh, to be sure, there was a ready market here in Ephesus. Plenty of people in Ephesus who would have purchased those books, and these Ephesian believers could have sold these books saying, well, I can't use it in the service of my God, but maybe, just perhaps maybe, I can still get a few bucks out of it. No, but they burned their books. And the text says that when they burned the books, they took the time to see what a great loss this was. In verse 19, they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, how much is 50,000 pieces of silver in our day? Well, one of the commentators said $8,500. Now, that might not seem like a whole lot of money, but that commentary was written in the early 1900s. Other commentators say that this was worth well close to, at least if not surpassed, $1 million in total value in our day, in our age. Well, we can't be sure of the value in our day, but one thing is sure. The Holy Spirit, by putting this number in Scripture, 50,000 pieces of silver, means to impress upon us that this was an enormous loss for these Ephesian believers. And then, too, they lost more. Because in burning their books, they not only lost the value of those books, but they lost any income that they would have gained by using those books. Because, remember, one who has books of curious arts uses them and uses them in the service for others and charges a fee for them, but they lost their income. They lost the value of their investment. It would be something like nowadays a businessman who owns a business and he owns buildings and he's going out of business. Instead of selling the business, he burns the whole thing down to the ground. And so this was a great loss for the Ephesian believers. And this was amazing. Would you or I readily and willing inflict such loss upon ourselves as did these Ephesian Christians? Now, the books that you and I own will perhaps take a different form than these mentioned in the text. These in the text were papyrus scrolls. The books that you and I would be tempted to own would not necessarily, I say not necessarily, they may, but not necessarily take the form of hardcover books. And the purpose in having these might be a little different than the reason the Ephesian Christians had their books. They used their books to make money and to earn a living. We might have our books for our own personal and private recreation, but the point of similarity is this. Any possession that you or I might own, a possession that directly contradicts our Christian faith, a possession that is used in the service of idolatry, is a book that must be burned. The books that we own today might take the shape of CDs and DVDs and the magazines of this world. The books that we own might be the songs of this world. And don't underestimate the power of the songs of this world, the singers of this world and the music of this world sing the praise of the gods of this world, and one cannot sing the Psalms of Zion and go around and sing the songs of the world. The books that you and I might be tempted to own could be the world's movies. And even the people of God can become so enamored with the movies and the entertainment and the drama of this world that they become a slave to those DVDs and to those movies and to that kind of a wicked culture. The books that you and I might be tempted to own would be the world's magazines. Not only the explicit pornographic magazines that can enslave the child of God, but even those type of magazines that you see on the supermarket rack, those magazines and those tabloids where they say, here are the top 10 ways to improve your figure, the top 30 ways to improve your health. All you have to do is buy this magazine and all your problems will be solved. Perhaps the books that you or I might be tempted to own would take the shape of the bottle, the immoderate and excessive use of alcohol, and God's people can become addicted to that and become slaves to that idol. And so our calling is to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts, and to examine our lives, and to ask, just what is it in my life? What is it in my home? What is it in my closet, or under my bed, or in my vehicle? Anything that can be a book that could be in this category of a book of curious arts. And then the difficult questions must be asked. Are you ready to burn that book? Are you ready to cease the practice? Do you see that to own and use such a book is to contradict the faith that you confess? And are you ready to burn that book? And perhaps you might say, it's not that big of a deal. I don't use it too often. It's just sitting there not doing anything. After all, I still go to church. After all, I still read the Bible. And after all, I still pray to God occasionally. But that would be like the father who says to the son, son, you may not go into that dumpster and eat that food. And the son saying back to his father, but dad, don't you know I eat mashed potatoes and gravy every Sunday as well? The two don't go together. There is the antithesis between light and darkness, between godliness and wickedness. And you cannot own and use that book of curious arts and at the same time profess faith in Jehovah. But now notice what these Ephesian believers did with their books. They burned their books. They utterly destroyed them and removed these books from their lives so that neither they nor anybody else would be sinfully influenced by them. And that's our calling as well, to burn our books of curious arts. That means we have to get rid of those things completely and entirely. It doesn't necessarily mean that we literally burn them. I can see that happening with some things. But that we rid our lives of them so that they don't sinfully influence us or anybody else. Are you ready to burn them? Are you ready to rid your life of these wretched things? Its value doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much it would fetch at a garage sale. It doesn't matter how much the guy at work would be willing to pay you for it. Its emotional value doesn't matter. Its sentimental value doesn't matter. If it's a book of curious arts to be used in the service of idolatry, this is your calling. Burn that book. Rid your life of it. And profess your faith into Jehovah. To do so is to follow the example of these believers in Ephesus. Why did these Ephesian believers do this? Why did they inflict such great loss upon themselves so willingly and so readily? The reason is this. They now understood that they must completely devote themselves to God even in their outward lives. Complete and utter devotion. The Ephesian believers here in Acts 19 recognize that they can't have it both ways. It's either God or nothing. And so they burn their books. And by this they are saying that to worship and to serve Jehovah alone requires that I rid my life of these books. I will burn the books. They recognize and they confess that to worship and serve Jehovah alone means that I must serve Jehovah consistently at all times, in all places. I will burn the books. To serve Jehovah alone is to say that there is no other option and that all this stuff that preaches the gospel of the world and idolatry is simply of no use for me or for anybody else. And so to demonstrate complete devotion to God is to say that I trust in Him day by day to provide all my needs. I will give up my occupation as needs be. I will give up the great value of my books. I will give up the great value of the high standard of living that I so crave. If there is anything in my life that is an idol, I will get rid of it because now I realize I must serve Jehovah consistently at all times in my entire life. We see that this necessarily involved then on the part of the Ephesians repentance of their sins. And we read of that here in the text in verse 18. Verse 18 states, and many that believed came, and notice those two words now, they came and they confessed and they showed their deeds. They repented first by way of confession. They used words. They confessed. we have not been consistent Christians. As a matter of fact, our claim to Christianity was just a veneer with which we covered ourselves. In our hearts, there was idolatry. We've done wrong. And they confessed and repented with words. But they didn't stop there, but also in deeds did they repent. Of course they did. They came and they burned the books. And there is now, at least from an outward practical point of view, no good way for them to return to their idolatrous practices. And this repentance on the part of these Ephesian believers is instructive for us as well. And this is how we experience repentance in our lives as well, when we fall into some sin. And by the grace of God, we realize that we have sinned and we fall down on our knees and we say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I knew it was wrong and I did it anyways. Forgive my sin. And we confess and repent in words. But we don't stop there. But we go on and we live in our life not committing that sin anymore. And not just not committing it, but we actively do the good. We actively devote ourselves in all godliness and good works to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so true repentance involves not only confessing with words, but showing in deeds as well that we are sorry and that our faith and our words were genuine. Such was the case with these Ephesian believers. And now, having confessed their sins and showed their deeds, what's the effect? The effect is that these Ephesian Christians are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The text points that out. Verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together, and now notice, and burned them before all men. Burned them before all men. This was not just your quaint little bonfire in the backyard in the wee hours of the night. This was done in the open. This was done in public before the eyes of all men. Think back to that day when they burned their books. Some young Christian man taking his books and in broad daylight in some public space there in Ephesus, coming and taking his books and throwing them on the fire. And you can imagine all the other Ephesians standing round about and wondering, what is this Christian doing? Burning all those books. And there might even have been the family of that young man standing by, shaking their heads and wondering, what is our brother, what is our family member doing? But that's the effect that the gospel has. These Ephesian Christians are now unashamed to live their faith, and they will burn their books. And that's our calling as well, to make that public confession of faith of Jesus Christ unashamedly. That's something that you young people have done and will do, not only standing here in the front of the congregation some Sunday evening and confessing your faith unashamedly before the congregation, but then going out into the world and living that way, living what you've confessed openly before all, and now being unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to bring mockery upon you. It's going to bring the reproach of the world. But we exclaim with the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, I am unashamed. I am not embarrassed. I am unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of the living God unto salvation. Is it possible? Is it possible for us to burn our books? And the answer that we give is a resounding yes. Yes, because you have the power. Because Jesus Christ lives within you, and so now you have the power to show in your life that you are utterly and completely devoted to Jesus Christ. And that's why I said in the introduction to the sermon that when the child of God becomes convinced that he or she has possessions that he knows he ought not to have, that he may not wait for an opportune time to get rid of them, but because we have the power of Jesus Christ now, we get rid of them immediately. And we profess our faith and devotion to our Lord and our Savior. But specifically, the power in which the believers burned their books was the power of the Word of God. That's verse 20. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. You might have thought that after declaring that these Ephesian Christians came and burned their books, that the Bible would have said, and so strong were these Ephesian Christians. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't focus our attention on them, but the Bible focuses our attention on the Word of God. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. And when we say that the Word of God grew and prevailed, we mean the Word of God which has Jesus Christ at the very heart and center of it. The Christ who not only washes away our sins, but who justifies us and sanctifies us and preserves us and glorifies us and brings us into heaven. This Jesus Christ prevailed and grew and increased. Now, not in his human nature, but insofar as Jesus Christ is preached through the gospel, and men and women see the power of the gospel, and that all power is in Jesus Christ himself, so mightily did Jesus Christ grow and prevail. And that's why God uses this instance of exorcism earlier in the chapter to draw attention to the power of Jesus and to the power of the gospel. Earlier we read of those seven sons of Sceva. And those seven sons of Sceva, they sought power. And they wanted to show their power by casting out that devil. And that's exactly what they tried to do. But as a matter of fact, they were revealed to be powerless. Verse 16 states that the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So that these men were revealed. They lacked the power. They could not prevail. They lacked Jesus Christ. But now verse 20 uses that same word, prevail. The Word of God grew and prevail. Because these believers did not lack Jesus Christ. They had Jesus Christ. He lived within them. And so the fact that they came and burned their books was a great demonstration of the power of the Word of God, which has Jesus Christ at its very center. And this is the same power that the Word of God has today. In the first place, this is the power of the Word of God to sanctify you and me so much that our lives are rooted from idolatry. It has the power so that you and I burn our books of curious arts. The power of the Word of God is of such a nature that when it works in us, other people will see us and they will exclaim to us, but what I thought that was your favorite kind of music, I thought this was your favorite kind of movie. I thought this was your favorite kind of entertainment. Do you mean to tell me that you are completely and utterly devoted to your God? And unashamedly, without embarrassment, without hesitation, we say, yes, you've got it right. We are utterly consecrated to our God. We have burned the books. And so, beloved, what about this loss? The Bible says here, 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. Hundreds, you say, you've spent on your CDs. Hundreds you've spent on your DVDs. Hundreds you've spent on whatever type of book that you may own. Beloved, the power of Jesus Christ is a power that can give you more riches than 50,000 pieces of silver can ever buy. 50,000 pieces of silver is nothing in comparison to the riches that are yours and mine in Jesus Christ, the riches that He merited for us by His death on the cross. Peace with God. The forgiveness of all our sins. The power to lead a new and holy life. The assurance that we are sons and daughters of God, that after this life is over, we go to be with our God and our Father and our Savior in heaven. Those are riches. And those riches, 50,000 pieces of silver, cannot buy. And so, beloved, burn the books. Rid your lives completely and entirely of those miserable, wretched idols, and do so with your eye upon Jehovah. Do so with your eye upon the riches that your Lord and your Savior purchased for you by way of His death on the cross. So mightily will the Word of God prevail in your life and in mine. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the power of the gospel. We are thankful for the gospel we have heard this evening. Work in our hearts, O God, that we burn our books, that we rid our lives of idolatry, and that we give all praise and glory to our Lord and our Savior, through whom this is possible. Forgive, O God, our sins. Help us to walk in a new and holy walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.